Open them up to 1 Peter there. 1 Peter in chapter 2. Over the next couple of weeks, I've entitled these sermons, Overcoming Isolation and Loneliness. Overcoming Isolation and Loneliness. Let us pray. Father God, as we come as your people, as your children, as your followers, Father, as we come into your house, Father, to hear from you, Father, Father, to seek you, Father, to hear from you, Father, we pray that, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins. Father, we are in need of that. Father, I'm in need of it. So, Father, I need to be cleansed by you, Father, because I know that I have fallen short of your glory, of your desire for me in my life to serve you, to witness for you, to speak for you. So, Father, I come to you and just ask you to forgive me of my sin. But, Father, us as a whole, as a church, come and ask for the same thing. But, Father, we don't want a hindrance between you and us. We want your Holy Spirit to be able to move freely, Father, and, Father, to touch, Father, those that need to be touched. And, Father, I can probably vouch for us in this building that we all need to be touched in one way or another by your Spirit. So, Father, we just lay ourselves down before you. And, Father, as always, Father, if I'm not the one to preach your word today, that you would silence my lips and rise up the one in whom you have to speak on your behalf. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to start off by telling you a story that was on the news some years ago. It was a big news story some years ago. It was all over the TV, all over the news programs. But more recently, it was on a program. I can't remember the exact name of the program. It was one of those programs, Could You Survive This Situation? Or How Would You Survive? What Should You Have Done to Survive This Situation? But on November 24, 2006, James and Katie Kim and their two little daughters, Penelope, 4 years old, and Sabin, who was 7 months old, they were visiting family up in Seattle, Washington, and they decided that they were going to head back home to San Francisco. Well, as they started traveling, time had gotten away from them. The sun began to go down, and they blew right past the place where they were to get off and spend the night, right where they had made a reservation to spend the night at. And they didn't realize that they had passed this place up for some time. And so they stopped after they figured that out and decided that instead of going back and losing all that time, that they looked at a map and decided they would go on. And they saw a road on the map. Looking at this map, they saw a road on the map that might give them a quicker trip home. But what they failed to recognize was that there was a little tiny symbol on that map right next to that road. There's a little tiny symbol that said or meant that this road may close because of early snow in the wintertime. Now, we have a family here that lives in Washington State or out by that way. I imagine that you realize that it can snow there very quickly. But they never saw that little symbol, and they headed miles and miles and miles on down this road until, sure enough, they came to a section of the road that was just closed off. The state had closed it off. And so they looked at the map again. They got the map back out. They looked at the map again, and there was a little road on the map. They looked down there, and they see this little road on the map that they could take, and they thought would take them right on down to the destination that they desired to be at. So they took off on this little side road, and they got down that road, and it was snowing. And there were banks of snow, and they began to slow down, and eventually they plowed right into a snowbank, and they were stuck. They were as isolated as you could possibly be, right in the middle between I can't get there and I can't find my way home, right in the middle of nowhere. They were completely cut off from any civilization. Off up on those mountains in the snow of Oregon and Washington State in that area, and they had nowhere to go. They didn't know what to do, and they were stuck there for a week. This man and his wife and their two daughters, they didn't know what to do. They could not get the car unstuck. They tried digging it out and all that. They couldn't do it. So he would turn the car off and then turn it back on to warm the car up, but eventually they ran out of gas. So they started burning magazines, and he would go and collect wet wood and try to start a fire. And eventually he jacked the car up, took the wheels off the car, and set the tires on fire. Just tried to keep his little family warm. So here they are, isolated, separated, cut off from everybody. Well, at the end of that week, they had ran out of just a little bit of food that they had. And at the end of that week, James decided, I've got to go find somebody. I've got to get out of here where I'm at. I've got to go find somebody and see if I can't find somebody to help us. And so he looked at the map. They get the map back out again. They looked at the map, and obviously he didn't understand the map too well, right? We could tell that right off. But because he thought one town was about 4 miles away, when in fact, in reality, it was 15 miles away. Well, James gets out of the car, and he started out, but he didn't make it very far, and eventually he got lost and was isolated himself. And 2 days later, his wife, Katie, decided, I've got to bundle up these girls, I've got to bundle up these kids, and I've got to get out of here. Because obviously something must have happened to James. And as soon as she got out of the car and started to walk with these two little girls, a helicopter spotted them from above, came down, rescued Katie and the two little girls. 2 days later, they found the daddy, that husband, who had died of exposure. Now let me tell you something. That's not an unusual story, because that kind of thing happens in that part of the country often, where people get isolated and people get cut off. People are alone, and sometimes they find their way out, but a lot of times they simply die in their isolation and their loneliness. Now, what happened to the Kims personally? Now watch, what happened to the Kims personally often happens in our lives spiritually and emotionally. In fact, Peter's writing to some folks, and this is exactly what is happening to them. This is their exact situation. You got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter is writing to some folks who are undergoing tremendous persecution. They are undergoing tremendous hardships. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. And many of them feel isolated and are struggling just to survive. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter tells us what I should do within myself, what we should do within ourselves to keep myself in Christ, and what I should do to keep myself right with Christ with others. Because when I'm struggling, when I'm hurting, when I have difficulty, when somebody is hurting me, when somebody is attacking me, when I'm under pressure, when I'm frustrated, the easiest thing for me to do is to just hate. Hate. And Peter says, look, strip that stuff off. He says, strip the malice off, strip the deceit off, strip the hypocrisy off, strip the envy off, strip the slander off. You strip it off. You don't have anything to do with that kind of thing. Why? Because you've been born again. You have a changed heart. I strip that stuff off. And listen, how now do I live my life? How do I live my life to stay right before God and others? Well, last week we learned the key to that is this. Is I need a longing and a hungering. I need to crave the pure milk of the Word of God. That was the last 2 weeks' sermons. So now Peter comes, turns to the church. Now he turns to the church at this point, because of all of this now up to this point has been individual, right? All up to this point, everything that we talk about has been individual. He's looked at you individually. He's looked at us personally. And that was chapter 1. Listen, you are saved. You are God's elect. God's called you. God saved you. You've not lost your salvation. And now God is doing this in your life. He's allowed this trial to come. Why? Because it's a purification process, even by fire, like refining gold back up in chapter 1, meaning this, that God allows trials in our lives. If you was in Charlie Harmon's class this morning, you would have heard some of this. He allows trials in our lives to reveal to us some things that are not pure in our own lives. And there's no other way for him to do it but to lead us into these kind of things. But sometimes God allows things in our lives to purify us, so that we can identify a problem, a spiritual thing in our life. So he's gone through all that now, right? He's gone through all that. And now he's done that individually, he's done that personally, and now at this point right here, he turns to the church collectively. He turns to the church as a whole, and he talks to us as the church, and he says, "Now, church, how do you behave in struggling days? How do you behave in difficult days, in hurting days, in the isolated days, in the lonely days?" Well, Peter talks to the church collectively as they come together about the fellowship of the church and about them being one, or being like-minded, about being one. Now listen to me. One of the great works of Satan in the last days is this. Listen up if you're not listening. Listen to me right now. One of the great works of Satan in the last days is this, is Satan wants to scatter the church. He wants to scatter us. Satan wants to deceive the church with lies and controversy that will divide the church. Understand, one of the greatest tools of Satan in the latter days is that he wants to come and he wants to drive a wedge right smack down in the middle of this church and the church universally. That's right. Amen. And listen. Listen to what I'm going to tell you, because this is truth. I'm telling you truth. This will most likely for us and for the church universally today, but all churches individually and collectively, this will come from conflict from inside the church, not from the outside. It's going to come from the inside. He will put a wedge inside this church that will divide this church internally. He's not going to bring somebody. Yeah, the church today has, honestly, as I talk to pastors, there's very little resistance from the outside in our culture right here. Understand, it has become a very popular thing that churches divide. We come and this is what Satan will do. He will come and he will begin a work and he will convince you. And I've heard this, I'm telling you time and time again, something has happened, this or that or the other has happened, and people will come to say to me, they'll say, "Pastor, I need to meet with you." And they'll come and say to me, "Pastor, my family is better off without being in the church." Understand, it has become a very popular cultural thing for people to say, "I quit the church. Pastor, I don't doubt Jesus. I don't doubt Jesus. I don't doubt his word. I don't doubt any of that. But I don't need to be a part of the local church anymore. It's better for me and my family this way, just to worship on our own. We'll just do our own thing. I'll do my own quiet time. I'll watch it on TV." Now, I'm going to tell you, this is happening in just about every church I know. Not just here, but every church I know, large or small, including this one. And let me tell you a biblical truth, that this thing that you don't need the church, that you don't need to be the part of the body of Christ, is a deluded lie out of the pit of hell. It is a lie out of the pit of hell. And yet Satan is so successful with convincing people, Christians, that the problem with your family and your schedule and your time and with other Christians is the church. Problem's not me, the problem's the church. It sounds often like this: it takes so much time. You know that, Pastor. It takes so much time, and the church is so dysfunctional. Say it out loud. Amen, right? What did I tell you a couple weeks ago? If you're looking for a perfect church, don't come to this one. Why? Because I'm in it. Why? Because I'm dysfunctional. I'm not a perfect Christian. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all lined up in these, and I do everything right all the time. Listen. The church is so dysfunctional, and there's so many things about the church that I just don't like. I'm not being this, you're not being that, I'm not getting that, and I'm not getting this, that, or the other. It's just not working for me. And there Satan is giving you another delusion that it's all, watch. This is such a feel-good message, isn't it? Satan's giving you another delusion. I wish I could preach this, man. Satan's given us the delusion, another delusion, that all of this is all about me. This has nothing to do with you or me. What's happening here today has nothing to do with you or me. We're not here to satisfy your need. We're here to satisfy the need of Holy God, who says, come and worship God. Not you, not me, him. It's a delusion to think it's all about me or it's all about you. Listen to me, we didn't come here today for you. We came here today to worship Jesus Christ, amen? It's all about Jesus, and the greatest thing you can do for yourself is get your attention off of you and do what Peter has already said, and that is what? Focus on God. Where was we at in the boat? Who did they need to focus on? All right? Focus on God and the grace that is to come in the one name, Jesus Christ, that's coming again. Now, Satan comes and he convinces you. Listen, he wants to do this. It's what his goal is. He wants to do this. And it's an interesting thing. He wants to separate the church and gather his own people. Satan loves to gather people up down at the bar. People, he loves to gather people down at this place or that place. Anywhere that he can gather you as a professing believer, anywhere that he can gather you but here or in a church fellowship, let me tell you, he is constantly working in the fellowship in many ways to drive you away from the fellowship of Jesus Christ. He wants to convince you that you do not need the fellowship. But what does God's word say about that? Am I a follower? You're a follower. You say you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Put your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Can't hide that under a bushel. Listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. What does God's word say about that? Don't dare forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Don't do that. That's not the pastor talking. That's God speaking. Don't do that. Now more than ever, there's a desperate need for the church to come together. Okay? It's going to get better, all right? There's a desperate need now than ever for the church to come together, to unite together, because in the church coming together, listen, let me tell you something, we have hope. We have hope over isolation and our loneliness. You get what I'm saying there? In our coming together, not separating, but coming together, in the gathering together of the church of Jesus Christ, that we have hope over our hurt, over our isolation, over our loneliness in the physical, and more importantly, the spiritual. We need to stay together. Listen, I understand if I'm up here preaching something that's not true, you need to leave. You need to go. If you're just simply not getting spiritual nourishment that you need to survive in your spiritual life, and you're not getting in here, then you need to go where you can find it. Because you don't like this yellow shirt that I wore today, doesn't mean you get to go. That's not a biblical reason to leave. So listen, it's us coming together that we have hope over our hurt, our isolation, and loneliness in life, physically and spiritually. Now, I want to show you that for just the next couple of minutes, all right? So take your Bibles, look at me, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. In verse 4, we're getting ready to preach now. And the first thing I want you to see is this. We have hope over isolation, watch, because of our living foundation. our living foundation. We have hope over our isolation, hope over our loneliness, hope over our trials, hope over being swamped in a boat full of water. I mean, I'm still in Sunday school class. Is this, we have a living foundation. Now, look at what Peter says here. He comes and he writes this in verse 4. Look what he says there. He says, come to him, meaning that is Jesus Christ, come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by man, by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, I don't have time to completely unpack this, so I'm actually going to rush through it as fast as I can. So get in, hang on, shut up, and write it down, all right? But Peter reaches back. What Peter's doing here is Peter's reaching backwards, right? He's reaching back here to his Hebrew upbringing, and he reaches back all the way to Solomon's temple. In fact, put your finger right there and go to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, you will begin to see the building of Solomon's temple, and it talks about that in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Look what it says there. Let me get a drink while you're turning there. How's that sound? 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, how did they begin to build the house of the Lord? How did they begin to build the temple? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because he's going to tell you. They begin with the salvation stone. Now, if you're there in 1 Kings chapter 6, now hurry up, go back to chapter 5, verse 15. Flip back here just a chapter, chapter 5, verse 16. And Solomon, look what it says there. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, diggings, and 8,000 who quarried stone in the mountains. In other words, let me break this down to you. Solomon had 80,000 stonemasons. Now, I want you to see how you begin to look at these verses that we're going to look at. How do you begin this? Look down at verse 7, chapter 16 of 1 Kings, all right? I know I'm joshing you around here, but just hang on with me, right? I told you to hang on earlier, right? Verse 7, chapter 16 of 1 Kings. Verse 7, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Now, this is what they did here in building this temple. If you go over to Israel, I've never been there, but if you go over to Israel, they have excavated down to the foundation of Solomon's temple. And from what I understand, you can walk down there, although it becomes very confining in the places along the way as you try to get down there, some very narrow places. But you can walk along the very foundation of the Temple of Solomon. And you know that it's, you know that it's Solomon's temple. You know it. Let me tell you how you know it. Because of the very stone that is there, meaning this, meaning it's been quarried. There were royal quarries that were right there, and they quarried those stones, and those stone masons would cut out those great, huge, massive stones, and they would cut it, polish it, and fit it right there, right on the site. Everything happened right there. And they would go hoist those stones up and lay it down as the foundation of the temple. Now, you can go and see the original foundation of these stones thousands of years old today. You can tell the, and listen, you could tell the difference between a foundation stone that was built, that used to build Solomon's temple, and then a stone who was built to use Herod's temple. You think, how is this going to matter? Well, I'm going to make it matter for you, all right? Because down in that quarry, let me tell you how you know the difference between Solomon's and Herod's temple. Because down in that quarry, the excellent 80,000 stonemasons, remember them guys? The excellent 80,000 stonemasons with the stones that they used in Solomon's temple, they were beveled, they beveled every stone in that foundation. They beveled every edge. You know what beveled glass looks like? They beveled every edge. Now, you don't find that unless you use stones from Solomon's day in that quarry. Pretty interesting, right? You say, no, not really. No, it is, I'm telling you. But the fact is this, that this to this very day, you can stand there next to a 500-ton massive stone quarried right there by the stonemasons of Solomon's day and laid in that temple. I don't know about you, but that's just awesome to me. Now, let me tell you something else. There's no piece of machinery today that could move a stone that size. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, how did they do it? I don't know. I don't know how they moved it. But you can see it. It's there. It's proof. It's there. And you can stand right next to that foundation stone of Solomon's temple. Now, it is that imagery in this verse in 1 Peter, is that imagery is Peter is using right there. Now, let me tell you what they had to do down in that quarry. They had to take that stone, cut it out of the earth, and then had these masons who had to go down there and ensure that every single angle was precisely at the right angle. It had to be absolutely perfect. It could not be off a hundredth or a thousandth of an inch. No blemishes, no cracks, no chips. It had to be perfectly hewn, and it had to be perfectly positioned. Because when they laid that stone, when they laid that foundation stone, if that stone was off a fraction of an inch, by the time you got to the end of that foundation wall, it would be, say it, I love it. That's because that's exactly what I have in my notes. It will be way off. Anybody knows anything about construction? Listen, if you have a 4-foot level and I hold a 4-foot level up here and hold it to the floor and up here, and it's off this much, and I run this thing out 80 feet, it's going to be off this much. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It would be off. Now, does anybody see a comparison in this stone as it relates to Jesus Christ, the living stone? Understand what he's saying here. That stone was a perfect picture of the cornerstone that God would send, who was Jesus Christ. Perfect, absolutely perfect in every way. Now get this. If that cornerstone leaned in a little bit, if it was off just a little fraction, it kind of leaned a little to the inside just a little bit, when they eventually built that wall, that temple all the way up there, what would happen? It would fall to the inside, right? If it was a fraction of an inch off to the outside, it would what? Fall to the outside. You see, it had to be absolutely perfect in its degree, to its length, to its width, and to its height. And they perfectly did that, and they set it in place out of that quarry. Because there would not be the sound of iron or hammering in the temple, because that's how holy they considered the very building of God's temple. There was nothing to be like that to go on in there. Also, that cornerstone, as it is attached to the other stones, the other foundation stones, listen to this. There's not a thousandth of an inch of separation between these stones. What am I saying? You can't take a piece of paper and slide in there. It looks almost like it is a seamless stone. That was the masons that did that. And Solomon had the temple of God built in that kind of way because it was a perfect picture of the cornerstone. Watch. Solomon had that built in that way because it was a perfect picture of this cornerstone who was to come and who has now come and who is coming again. Now let's go back, keeping in mind. Now watch, I give you all that background. Let's go back, keeping in mind the imagery that Peter's using here. That's why he's saying that. That's where that's at. Now watch, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now there's an old tradition that comes out of the royal mines there at Solomon's temple. There's a tradition there that said that the stonemasons set up an unusual sized stone in an unusual shape, and that it was cut and it was fitted, and they sent it up to the masons there who were laying the stones, and they rejected that stone. And as tradition goes, I'm telling you, it's tradition. It's not in the Bible, but as tradition goes, but tradition says this, when they got to the end of the temple, they needed one simple stone to finish the entire complex. So they went back to the stone that they had rejected, and they slid it in, and it fit absolutely perfect. And the very stone that they had rejected became the very stone that they used. Now, I want you to listen to me. They rejected Jesus Christ when he came. He come amongst his own, and they what? Received him not. They rejected him. It was a picture that came out of the stone that was rejected by the stonemasons in the building of the Temple of Solomon. Those who built the spiritual house of Israel, the Pharisees, the rabbis, the Sadducees, those who built the spiritual house of Israel, when Jesus Christ came, they knew who he was. They looked at him and they rejected that stone as the cornerstone of Judaism. You are not the coming Messiah. But there's a problem with that rejection. He was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God. You see it? Now here's the problem. Here's the dilemma. The rabbis, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day had mistaken the fact, they had mistaken the fact that they thought that Jesus Christ was the one on trial, when in actuality, they were the ones who were on trial. And so they rejected that stone and said, we're not going to use that stone. You're not him. Now, do you remember when Nicodemus came and he was part of the Sanhedrin and he said this? Remember, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said this. We know that you've been sent by God because nobody else could do the things that you do unless they've been sent by God. Look, we can look and see. It's plain as day that you've been sent by God. We can look. Nobody can do what you're doing unless they were sent by God. He's saying, understand that. Nicodemus is here. He's saying, understand. We understand who you are, but we reject you. We know, we really do know who you are, but we reject you, even though we know you are the chosen one of God, the Messiah. Do you get this? Watch. Do you really see this? The living, breathing temple of God, the living, breathing temple of God himself in Jesus Christ standing right before them, and them saying, we know who you are, but we reject you. He was the stone that has been rejected by the very ones in whom God has sent him for. And this is still, this is still happening to this day. Now, here's the truth, because the sad fact of the matter is that they were the ones on trial, not Jesus Christ. You understand, Jesus isn't on trial, whether he's God in the flesh, incarnate, Emmanuel, God is with us. He's not the one on trial for this. The truth of the matter is, we are. The truth of the matter is Madeline Murray O'Hare thought that Jesus Christ was on trial, and she rejected him. But the truth of the matter is, now she stands before Jesus Christ being judged by him. The same thing with Bill Maher, talk show host and comedian. Anybody know that guy? Listen, Bill Maher thinks Jesus Christ is on trial, and he has judged Jesus, and he has rejected Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, very soon, Bill Maher will wake up before the court of God himself, and he will discover that Jesus is not the one on trial, but that he is. And Christopher Hitchens, the atheist of our day that is so vocal and writes so much of about atheism, has rejected Jesus Christ and he has rejected God and he thinks God's on trial. And the fact of the matter is, he's on trial. And one day he will stand before the living God who will let him in on the fact that he does exist and he will bow, and that God now judges Christopher. You know what the name Christopher means? This is kind of ironic. If you don't have a sense of humor, you got to get this. The name Christopher means Christ bearer. Understand, they rejected him, but now listen. They rejected him, but that was God's choice. But chosen by God, and precious. Now I said all that to get you back to this. Look at what it says back up in verse 4. Coming to him. Do you see that little word right there, coming? It is a present active participle as to a living stone. Coming to him, actively present as to a living stone. Now listen to what Peter's saying here. He says that we come to him, and in coming to him, listen, we get spiritual life. I wrote that and then I wrote off this side. No. We get spiritual relationship. There's a difference in how you view that. Because you look at spiritual life later. Spiritual relationship happens now. We get spiritual relationship, which in turn equates to eternal life in his house. We come to him, and as we come to him, we get spiritual life given to us. We get a spiritual relationship given to us. And as you look at the word there, let me tell you what this word means. It is very profound. It's active present, right? It's currently, actively, presently happening right now. And that word means this, coming to him, that this stone comes, this stone comes, that stone comes, that stone comes, this stone comes, that stone, 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 and he's gathering all these stones. They're all coming. You see it? Look at the word. It's coming. The stones are coming to him. The cornerstone. The one who was perfectly set as the foundation of our faith. He's come and God has placed him perfectly. Not an inch off, not a fraction off, but absolutely perfect. He sets him there and now he's calling the stones. Now listen to what he is saying. We are coming to him, the living stone, and what are we to do? We are united with him. We are joined to him. The choice living stone of God himself, the precious living stone, by God's choice, we are joined to him. And as we are joined to him, then this stone joins us. This stone joins us. This stone joins us. This stone joins us. That stone joins us. We all get attached to him. This stone comes. That stone comes. This stone comes. That comes. You see what he's saying here? That's our foundation. We are the foundation attached to Jesus Christ of Christianity. Judaism rejected him. But God said, I chose him. You see what he's saying here? That's our foundation, and the foundation is this. There is no isolation and aloneness in Jesus Christ. There's no isolation and aloneness in Jesus Christ. There is a chief stone singular. A chief stone singular. And then we are added to those stones. We are a foundation stones. We are added plural to him. You and I, all who are believers, are added to that foundation stone. We are never alone. We are always connected. You hear me? Brother Charlie, you're connected to me forever. You say that now. We're connected. We are always joined to Christ on one hand. Watch. Pick up what I'm laying down. We're always connected to Christ on one hand and joined to one another on the other. You can't separate those who are in Christ. And brother, sister, if you can't get along with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how are you going to do it in heaven? If you don't love each other now, how are you going to show it in heaven? The church needs to be shaken. We need to think about these things in our church today, because Satan's trying to drive a wedge. How are we going to handle this before God then if we can't handle it now? That's for the church. Remember, this is individually too. For you spiritually, individually, where you're at right now. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care where you've been. I do care about where you're going. Okay? But you may be a businessman and you're struggling right now, and you don't know how you're going to make it through, and you feel like nobody cares what I'm going through. And you're just sitting there in the middle of all this, and there's an isolation in your life, and you think, I'm all alone. Well, let me tell you something. If you are in Jesus, you are not by yourself. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a stay-at-home mom. You are struggling every single day. You get up and you've got these kids all day long. Your husband is out working every day and you feel like you never get a break. You are with them all day. You care for them all day, but yet you feel alone. You feel isolated. You drop into bed exhausted every single night. Listen to me. You're not alone. If you are in Christ, you're not alone. In your workplace, you feel isolated and alone. Listen to me. I've been there before. I've been in a place where I feel like I don't fit in here. You feel isolated and alone. Listen to me. If you're saved, you're not alone. Maybe even in your family, you feel isolated and alone, and you wonder, will my life always feel so lonely? Listen to me. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are attached to Him. If you're in relationship with Him, you are not alone. If your depression, in your grief, if you are saved, you are not alone. In the trials of your marriage, if you're saved, you are not alone. How about students? Let me tell you something. Very scary. When you are away from home, you're cut off from your family. We send these kids out. They lived here all this whole time with us. Now they send out. Now you're a student. You're out. And you feel like I'm isolated and cut off here. I'm standing out here all by myself for the very first time. Listen to me, student. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are never alone. How about the widow or the widower? You've lost your significant half. You spend your nights feeling isolated and alone, sitting there staring, and you're just like alone and cut off. Trust me on this. Trust God on this. If you are attached to Him, you are not alone. You are joined to the living foundation stone and to the stones. And that living foundation is trying to do this. That living foundation stone is trying to draw you closer. Remember, I said they were so tight that it was nearly seamless. So that living foundation stone, and where you're at right now, he's trying to draw you in tight. He's trying to draw you in close. He wants to get very intimate, very close. So he's drawing this stone closer, that closer, this stone closer, that 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 stone closer, and it's locked. He's locking you in. Why? Because we're foundation stones. We are being built up into a spiritual house. We are all brothers and sisters together. You are not alone. Well, what's significant about that? That's your hope. That's your hope. That's your hope right now. That's why you need to be in the fellowship of God's people. And listen, you need to realize that we are here for one another. And we are here joined to Jesus Christ together. And we are all connected to one another. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, I know I'm not the ugly, so listen. The good, the bad, the ugly. We are connected. Now, listen to me. That's hope. In the midst of your hurt, you feel isolated. That's hope. You're connected. In the midst of your hurt, when you feel alone, let me tell you something. That is your hope, is when you're connected. You are not alone. And if you are feeling that way and you belong to this body of believers, then you need to get connected in. Not everything is our fault. I'm not saying that it can't be, but not everything is our fault. Listen, if you're not connected, let me give you some great advice. Get connected in a small group study like Sunday school. On Sunday mornings. Or how about this? How about Bible study on Wednesday nights? You need to get involved in service at this church, and that's how you connect. That's how you get tighter. That's how your hope. That's how your relationship. That's how you build a relationship in Jesus Christ. And the truth of it is how you build relationship with the Living Stones, with other believers in this congregation. That's how it all works. We are being built up into a spiritual house. We are all brothers and sisters together. You are not alone. And that's why you need to be in the fellowship of God's people. And Jesus knew that. That's why he said, don't forsake. Don't do that. So this morning, as the praise band comes, let me ask you this question. Are you isolated from the fellowship of believers? You may be sitting in a room full of people and you're saying, but I don't feel like I'm connected. Listen to me. Have you withdrawn from people of like mind? Have you backed off? Have you withdrawn from people from like mind? Are you feeling lonely in your walk? If that is you, then this morning I ask you to come and pray about areas where you can connect. Pray about areas where you can serve with people who are like-minded. And watch. Sometimes to reconnect to God's spiritual house may involve forgiveness. I'm pausing because I want you to think through this on yourself. I don't want to give it to you right off. May involve forgiveness. Yeah, Pastor. I get it. You let me ask you one question. How did you get connected to the Living Stone? Was it not through forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ? Was it not through forgiveness that we were made alive in Christ? Listen, the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned the Kim family. In their isolation, they didn't know what to do or where to go or where to turn. This morning, the Creator of all, the Creator of all, all of the known and all of the unknown, says this, come
to me. Join me. Come to me. I'll give you hope. I'll give you a hope that the world can't give you. And you know what? I'm going to give you a relationship that this world can't give you too. And you know what else I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you a peace that this world cannot give you. And these things that I'm going to give you, they will endure forevermore. I'm going to give you a relationship that will never end. There's never going to be something to come in the relationship that's going to divide us. You know, the Kims had a map that was written by man. We got a map that was written by God. I can't always trust the map I'm looking at on the paper that man printed, but I can trust the map which God produced. You want to know why? Because I've tested it. And it is true every time. He's given us a map that will guide you to receive life, to receive relationship. It's foundational and it's eternal. Would you come to the living stone? Would you come? Father God, in these moments, we come and we just turn this over to you, Father, that your word has gone forth, Father, and I pray that it's glorifying to you, but Father, that it would begin to draw. Father, some of us in this place are laden and heavy, burdened, and Father, we just almost bending to the break point that we think that we're going to break. Father, that's not what you want in store for us. You want us to look to you, to draw to you, to call upon you. Because we're in the storm. It is only you that can calm the storm. It's only you that can take care of all of the elements in the storm. But Father, I pray that the first element that we want you to look at is our hearts. That our heart is right with you. That our heart belongs to you. That our heart is right with you. So Father, in these moments, I pray that we respond rightly to your conviction, your word in our heart that is drawing us to yourself. So Father, we turn this invitation to you, Father, and that now we would respond rightly the way you would ask. Father, we just give ourselves to you. Do as you will in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in the next couple weeks, we're going to look at these verses. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at these verses again. Not only to have a living foundation, but also to have a holy identification. Amen. You come. You come.
You please stand with us.